Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Praise the Lord. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles. This one's only about a two-hour sermon, so hang on. Praise the Lord. I want to touch on, obviously, relative to our visitors today, I want to talk about what I think is the key issue in the whole issue of discussing abortion, euthanasia, any of the other things that at one time in our nation was perhaps done in a back room or something of that nature, but most of our culture would have been aghast to realize that from the back rooms, we have now moved to, well, not advanced. The progressives would tell you they've advanced, but we have now degenerated in our culture to what we're pushing 60 million abortions in America. And I realize that there have been wars, and there have been a good number of mass killings for whatever event, wars and so forth. And I realize that, and there's a lot of people, of course, killed in that. And I'm aware that Hitler killed like 9 million people in his concentration camps, and I'm aware that Stalin killed 12 million of his own people, not in a war, just purges that he had, and killed 12 million people. And the combined wars, I don't think, reach heights of more than maybe $3-4 million people. So we're looking at an unbelievable statistic when you think of in America voluntarily destroyed 60 million of our people. I think it's a tragedy, and I don't think you can justify it. I don't think there's any way to justify that just in the context of that idea. But when you make it an individual situation, that's where we as Christians need to focus. We need to focus on the value of life. We need to teach, we need to exemplify, we need to proclaim, we need to champion life. And I want to read scripture in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John in the 10th verse. And you're going to wonder, as all my sermons are, you wonder, how in the world is this scripture related? But by the time I'm over in about 2 hours, you'll know. The Gospel of John, the 10th chapter, just two verses I want to read for you. And it reads this way, "A thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I am come that you might have life, and that they might have life more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and a good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And then those two verses, I'll parse them a little bit here in a second, but I just want to address what I think is the issue of the day, since this is our focus on life options and on life itself. I think one of the biggest problems in our culture today, and I know our culture is an interesting culture, and it's becoming this way all over the world, regardless of whatever political system you run under. We're finding that this is true throughout the world. The cultures of this world are being turned upside down. And the values that our cultures once embraced because of the value of it and the goodness of it and the fruitfulness of it and the good benefit of those values has been turned upside down. And so I think the question, not Christian or non-Christian, not good or bad, I think the question is, what values are we going to embrace? Are we going to choose good, or are we going to choose evil? And the saddest thing about this, I think, maybe it's just because I'm crazy, but the saddest thing about this is that I see all too many times, not a question of what thing you may have done, what sin, quote, sin you have done, but what I have seen happening so very much is that mistakenly appropriated is how people address the values of other individuals or a church or a community. And so when I read the scriptures about Jesus Christ, I think it brings us back into a little bit better focus. But part of the problem is that we're not passing on the baton of values to the next generation. We have parents that are valueless, that are teaching their children no values. And so consequently, we're reaping the snowballing effect. And we who still try to embrace the initial values are aghast because we're seeing our culture going to hell. And that disturbs me. It bothers me. And it's not on an individual basis I'm talking about. On an individual basis, we get to know the person. We get to interact with them. We get to be part of their lives and have some influence, perhaps. But in general, the results of all of the individuals, the results is 60 million young lives are gone. And that's something I think the church as a whole, not just our church alone, but a church as a whole, needs to embrace the concept that we need to strengthen and champion good values. When I was in school, very young in school, they used to try to encourage good citizenship and good values and integrity and honesty and all of those, and, you know, even use the golden rule to express the way we should live. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so when we come to this question of where we are as a society and as a culture, we're in desperate trouble because the results of what we have set in motion. And let me just mention a few things. We have set in motion, abortion is obviously the one we're talking about mainly today. But we've also set in motion the right to die. So now we have euthanasia legalized. Death with dignity. Nice words, nice noble sounding words. It still means you're killing somebody. And I understand, don't get on a personal basis, I understand that has to be worked out. But in general, the resulting effect of that is that now we have a culture that puts no value on life at all. Let me kind of illustrate that by this point. How many of us, when we hear that ISIS just beheaded 100 people, we're taken back. But it is happening so much that we are so totally desensitized because we don't place value on life. 60 million are gone. And we place no value on that. In fact, when the Congress tried to defund, and I don't care if you're a Republican or Democrat, tried to defund Planned Parenthood, they couldn't get it passed through the Senate. Think about that. You have an organization that is not only profiting off the sex education efforts in the school system, they're profiting off that because if you teach somebody how to do something, you're not going to stop them from doing it. Hello? If you give someone a gun, are they not going to shoot it at some point? Obviously, if you teach the mechanics, at some point they're going to try to figure it out. By the way, nobody has to be taught about sex. It's so natural, we have billions of people on this planet. What you need to teach is the values that surround the mechanics. And so what we see now is legalization of every vice that humanity can think of. We want drugs legalized. We want prostitution legalized. We want to think of your own in your own mind what vices are. And now we have laws to encourage them. We never would have accepted gay marriage years ago. Never would have. Never would have thought of it. Never even thought it would cross our mind. We always thought they'd stay in the closet, but we were wrong. And now what are the effects of it? Where does allowing and setting something in motion, once you set a tiger loose, the tiger is going to be the tiger. And he's going to kill, and he's going to rampage, and his hunger will never be satisfied. And so we in this country, not we, you and I, I'm assuming you're with me this morning, we never voted these things in. We never got petitions together and tried to get the Congress or the state legislature or whatever. Those who want to do those things have used the law to legalize those things they want to do, all to legitimize them so that you have no options anymore, and so that your prude Puritan life will be erased from our culture. That's the attempt. Even if it's not conscious, that's the attempt to halt those who want to live good, moral, pure lives. Amen? And so we face that dilemma. And I think it's one that nobody can deny. But the saddest thing as I'm attempting to get across to you is that we have churches today who do not even stand up for life. They have become so liberalized in their thinking that the thinking and the attitudes that God has, they do not embrace. Those who embrace Christ will live a life abundantly. Those that embrace the values of Christ will live life abundantly. Those that don't want to live life abundantly but want their lives to be whatever they want, because man is living today, our culture is emphasizing that every man does what's right in his own eyes. And the resulting is we're destroying our culture. We're destroying our society. We are eliminating the most valuable product or valuable commodity, valuable, and that's the way they look at it, the most valuable gift that God gives us besides eternal life, and that is our children. This culture cannot survive. This society will not survive. America will not survive by destroying its future. Amen? You can say amen anytime you want to. I just thought I'd mention that. And so we have a morals dilemma in our culture today. And the absolutes that we once embraced are obviously being muddled or being obscured in so many ways by the effort to get you to believe. By the way, this is the propaganda of the whole thing. You watch television, you watch movies, you watch anything, or you listen to any report about any of the vices and the things that we're talking about that are destroying our culture. They want you to believe, and they propagate the idea that everybody thinks this way, that everybody is pro-abortion, that everybody's pro-euthanasia, everybody's pro-legalization of drugs. They want you to believe that the majority of Americans in this culture, in this country, believe the way that they're purporting for you to believe, and they want you to accept these values because everybody is doing it. Everybody believes this way. But the truth of the matter is, because we're not vocal, because we don't open our mouths and complain and shout and fight against these things, it only leads to the belief in many people's mind that, yeah, everybody does believe it. But until we shout, until we get loud about our faith and loud about what we believe value-wise, we're going to fall subject to the very same thing that this culture wants you to believe. Amen. This culture is not us as a people. And we get caught up in things. And I was a young person once, believe it or not, and I got caught up in a lot of the things that we were doing. And I was a 60s kid, so you can imagine the things we actually set in motion and that are extreme today. And we set a lot of bad things in motion in the 60s. And that still are haunting us today because they've gone to an extreme. In fact, as a family, what you parents allow as far as values in your home, your children will take to an extreme.
Amen.
It's true. And so you want to, obviously, as parents, model good values. And so I want to get across to, if nobody else, to me and my wife, we'll go home and talk about this sermon. So I think if Jesus has a view of anything, I think it's going to fall on the side of love and compassion and mercy. It's not that he's prude and doesn't understand all the things that men do. You realize that, don't you? God is aware of our sins. He knows what they are. He's warned us about them. So he's not ignorant of them, but he's not willing that any would perish, but that all. Now, Now, some of us have lived long enough to be able to make these kinds of statements, and some of us have not lived that long yet, and may be facing some of these issues not too distant future. And so the big question is, am I going to choose to honor life? Am I going to respect what every person cherishes? If I put a gun to your head, what are you going to beg for? Life. And are we not putting a gun to the head of our culture but by not screaming for life of the unborn child? I believe we are. And so I think it is a choice. I think it's a choice that we, every individual needs to make. Am I going to honor in my life, and am I going to champion the whole idea of life and how precious it is? Am I going to live in a way that makes life very, very important and very, very rich and something to be treasured? I don't know about you, but we may be comparing apples and oranges in the scripture, and that's why I say the scripture you may think is not even important or even relative, but this, I think it really is relative because of this. There's two things you need to know about Jesus Christ and a relationship with him. If this scripture is true, there's two things to note. He says the thief comes to kill, steal, destroy, all of that, steal, kill, destroy. That's what a thief does. That's what this world does. That's what those who follow a valueless society, that's what they do. They kill, they destroy, and everything. And let me just ask you this, a simple example of that, if this is not true. How many of you have been in a bad relationship? Did it still kill and destroy anything in your life? Oh, absolutely it did. And that's why I say when he makes a comparison of the thief, and by the way, this is all linked. I don't want to take a whole lot of time giving the context, but this is relative to the previous verses. And the previous verses are talking about a sheepfold. You know what the story of the sheepfold is? That's where they keep all the sheep. Well, in the old days, they didn't have a sheepfold for every shepherd. They had a sheepfold where all the sheep went in there. And the shepherd would come to the door, and he would call his sheep. And his sheep knew his voice. So his sheep would come out of all the other sheep and follow him. And he would take them off into green pastures and feed them and so forth. But a thief who wanted to steal the sheep, he wouldn't go by way of the door because there was a guard there. He would sneak in some other way, and he would kill, steal, and destroy. And so Jesus is making this comparison. What does a good shepherd do? He doesn't come to destroy. He comes to give you life. Well, I think he's talking about, one, life right here and now. I think all Christians live a more abundant life than anybody else on the planet. And that has nothing to do with money. It has to do with your relationship to Jesus Christ. The second thing is, he's talking about eternal life. I come to give you abundant life now, but secondly, I come to give you the abundant life. When you step over into the presence of God, into heaven, or whatever your thinking is in that area, when you step over to be with the Lord, you are going to have life like you don't even know what life is about. And that, in some ways, a lot of people would look at that and say, well, that's not really all that important. I'm worried about on this side. Okay, if we're worried about on this side, then shouldn't we also have the same values that the good shepherd is trying to teach his sheep? And the good values are this, that we cherish life, all life. Amen? Let me give you an interesting, I don't know if you want to call it a comparison or a contrast. I think a bit of but maybe a bit of both. Saw a commercial. They wanted me to send money to them, to this organization. I'm always suspect, anybody wants to ask you for money unless it's, you know about them. You know the people like Life Options or our church. I don't give money to anybody unless I know them and I know where the dough is going. So I see this and it shows these guys getting off a ship and going and whacking these little seals, white seals on the head, for the fur. Okay, hey, I don't like seeing the seal smacked with a club. You know what I'm saying? But where are you going to get the good-looking fur? You know what I'm saying? That's part of it. I'm not in favor of just slaughtering every one of them until there's nothing left. And I don't necessarily like the method in which they do it. But hey, here's my point. They want me to send money to support this organization that's going to save the baby seals. I also look on the television. They want me to send money because because all these dogs in the, you ever see the one, that one, my wife makes me turn the channel. It shows you all these pitiful dogs in these pitiful situations, you know what I'm saying? Hey, I understand it. And then they've got save the whale groups. They go out and want to save the whales. I got no problem with saving the whales. I want to have whales. I don't know any personally, but hey, I want to have them, you know? When I go out there, I want to see them. But think about this. Look at all the efforts are made for animals. I've not yet seen an organization on television that's asking me for money to save the babies. Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. It's interesting, isn't it? We're just convoluted in our thinking, and like I say, we may be apples and oranges with this scripture, but I wanted to talk about life and honoring life and having the same values. We embrace Jesus Christ for the life he gives us and the eternal life he gives us hope to have when we pass from this life. Then I want to have his same values. It seems to me that Jesus would have the same values as what we're talking about today, honoring life. In fact, I think it's so important and so much a part of his value system that he places worth in every single life. I know I'm talking in general, but he places value in every single life. How do I know that? Well, a couple of things that comes to my mind. One of the reasons that Jesus places so much value on an individual life is because he created it. He created it. I don't know if you realize this or not, but you're actually created by God. He set in motion a manner in which, and this always cracks me up. You know, I've been an anti-abortionist since I was in high school. Before that, I was too dumb to know anything and didn't care. You know what I'm saying? I'm just lucky to get you know, a sandwich to eat at lunch, you know, if I was blessed enough to get that. When I was in high school, there's a young lady that I knew, fairly close to her. It wasn't like, you know, a girlfriend kind of thing. Well, maybe in some ways. I don't want to say that because I don't want my wife to come over here and slug me, you know. Anyway, I'd gone out on some dates with her. Okay, it was never planning the ceremony kind of thing, you know. But this girl had an abortion. Now, this is in the 60s, folks. It was still not legalized. It was being done. And even some doctors were doing it behind closed doors. And she had gone to California and had her abortion. And it was after that that I got to know her a little bit and shared with her and led her to Jesus Christ. After that, she dumped me, and I don't know what happened to her, so... We really didn't have that deep of a relationship, but we led her to Christ. And one of the things that she emphasized when she became a Christian was her deep regret for the way her life had gone up to this point. Now, who else can say that? I've got a lot of deep regret. And it made me realize something of my responsibility as a Christian was I needed to convey to her, get across to her, impart to her, imprint in her, somehow get into her the idea that once Jesus Christ comes into your life, those sins and those problems and those issues are washed away. Amen. Those are no longer something that God would hold against you. When he forgives you, he totally forgives you. And here's the awesome thing about God and Jesus Christ is that when he forgives you, he works to restore your broken heart. We have a culture with a broken heart. Pain, anguish, abuse, violence, and children born in that environment. And so I started thinking at that point, I'm against this. Because I saw what it did to her. I knew what it did to the kid. But now I saw what it did to her in the aftermath of it. You see, we never realize that what we set in motion has consequences. And so from that point on, I have been an advocate for life, for choosing life. And I think Jesus chooses life because it is our creation. And the other thing that always blew my mind when I was in high school is they would teach us evolution. And then springboarding off of that, they try to teach you that abortion's okay. You know, it's just a mass. You've heard all that baloney. Just a cell. Well, you know what? When I was in science class, you know how they defined life? That had movement? You know, that it was alive? They had all those definitions for what was life? Steve, the doctor there, would tell us more of that, but it's been a long time since I was in high school. But they defined life as having motion, needing to eat, to preserve itself, and all these definitions of what defined life. And so they try to tell you that two living cells, a sperm and an egg, that they're alive on their own. And then they come together and they create a life. Tell me, when does life begin? Bang, when the miracle takes place. I don't care what anybody tells you. That which is produced out of two living things is something that's alive. And by the way, it doesn't produce a frog or a little dachshund. It produces a human being. Oh my. So I often wonder, this is convoluted. This is crazy. How can you say something's not life when you define life as a single cell animal as life? And yet they two living things come together and make a human being. Don't try to make me believe something so stupid. This produces a life, and it is producing now and growing and very awesomely growing. And I think it's that great creation that makes God value life, because it's such a wonderful miracle. I've been at the birth of every one of my children, and it is an unbelievable spiritual thing that takes place. When that child is birthed, there is a miracle happening right in front of your eyes. And you can sense it in the room. Maybe it's physical, we're Christians, but I'm telling you, I think at the birth of every child, God is there. And that life is precious to God, and precious, of course, to the parents. The second thing is because God loved him. God loves his creation. It is a magnificent, miraculous creation, but God loves the creation. How many of you, whatever you've created, don't you have an admiration and love for what you've done? Of course you do. And so God places value in it by the fact that he loves it. And he loves it so much, he is willing to make a personal sacrifice because of the value of that single life. I love that song that talks about Jesus on the cross. I was on his mind. Not the world, me. I was on his mind when he was dying on the cross. He loved me so much that he was willing to sacrifice for his creation. When you lose sight of the value of life, you really don't have life. And you certainly don't have it abundantly. Talk about the epitome of the finality of life that has such great irony. My wife was reading for me. I don't know if she's getting off the net or whatever, but some guy won a lotto. Was it Alabama? We went back east somewhere. I don't remember where. Home invasion. Guy shoots and kills him. Just won the lotto. I mean, you don't have luck. That's just no luck at all. What a sad story. And that's exactly what's happening to our culture. We're having home invasions all the time and we're killing. When that person had such lottery-like potential. Maybe I'm being too philosophical. God loved us so much, placed so much value on your own personal life that he was willing to make a total investment. Total investment. You've got to give God credit for not only what he by nature does, and that is love, because the Bible says God is love, but you've got to admire and stand in awe of God, who would let his own creation or watch his own creation go afoul and yet still continue to love it and want to make a sacrifice for it. Be rejected by his own people. And yet love them so much. How much love does it take for me to love beyond the hate of someone else? But God did it. Jesus did it. Did he not?
Yes, he did.
He loves his creation so much he was willing to make the total investment. Think about this. On your own behalf, Jesus loved you that much, valued you that much, that he would make that attempt to give you life and life abundantly. This scripture is really a cool scripture because the context of it is one of a shepherd trying to bring his sheep out to feed and to nurture and whatever. And the implication is there that the sheep know him. And obviously the shepherd knows his sheep. I don't know, but I've known people that, I've never known a shepherd that I know of, and maybe I haven't, just didn't know it, that may have shown these kinds of illustrations, but I've known cattle people. I've known cattle people that had a dozen cattle and named them all by name. Scott Wallace used to name all of his cows. So, oh, we're going to kill Billy today, you know. I think that makes it too personal, don't you? And I don't know that every shepherd names their sheep, but they know him, and he knows them. And when he calls, they come. And so I think Jesus is appealing to that very nature and that relationship. If he is the good shepherd and he is our good shepherd, is he not calling us to champion the things that he values? He's calling upon us when he gave us the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was the Great Commission. He's called us. Certainly, he's addressing that issue today. And the context of that, I think that he establishes why he came, the purposes of why he came, what he intends to do for those he came for, and that life by itself, by definition, by experience, is abundant. What does that mean, abundant life? That would mean life above, exceeding the norm. Am I right? Abundant life is exceeding normal living. I find that pretty exciting. And I've discovered over the years that I've lived pretty abundantly. And that's not a finance issue. That's life. I've lived life and I've enjoyed living life. And the things that I've been blessed with, it's just been a wonderful thing, and it's exceeded the norm in a lot of ways of where I would have been and the road I was on. And so, what are we given? We're given a choice here. Are we going to choose the thief's way, or are we going to choose the shepherd's way? It's not any more difficult than that. And I think it calls for us to make a choice. I think it calls for us to make a definite choice. Many of us have. We've supported life options for a long time. Yeah, I understand that. But the times are so desperate. And they may not be affecting this little local community as much as on obviously the statistical, value that we place there. But it does happen here. And the pain is here. And what do we do to avoid it and to change it or to influence it or impact it? I think we choose who we will ally with. Am I going to ally with the thief and be a thief and a killer and a destroyer? Or am I going to ally with the shepherd and seek the abundant life that he offers? I think this choice is simple. And our actions many times define our attitude toward that. Am I going to embrace the values that the Savior has already demonstrated to me in a personal life? Am I going to accept his values, champion his values? He's already shown you and lived and imputed to you those very values. This is what I believe. I am holy, therefore you must be holy. It's not difficult to find out what he champions. And it's defined in every single decision. So our actions many times reveal what our soul is really attached to or embraces. Do you love life? Are you willing to honor life by the way you live and the attitude of your soul? What we believe influences our actions. If we believe that these are the values of Jesus Christ, if I embrace some other value, I'm allying with someone who is not allying with Jesus Christ. I think it's as simple as that. Who will or what will we champion? Are we going to champion just ourselves, just our own personal experience? Or are we going to join with others and work together to champion the cause of Jesus Christ? I think that's where I want to be. That's not an indictment to anyone who doesn't do life options or march when they march or any of those things. What it does say is that I'm for it. If I can't do it, I'm going to support it. And that has to do with many, many ministries. There are a lot of specialized ministries. And one of the cool things that God has developed over the years is specialized ministries. Hello? When I've got a tumor on the brain, I'm not going to a dentist. Although it may work the same way, I don't know. But you follow my point. My point is, hey, there are ministries that are specialized. And there are ministries like Samaritan's Purse that has so many things that are mobilized and they do these things and they're able to accomplish things we as a local church cannot do. Therefore, who am I going to ally with to accomplish what I believe, to fulfill my values? First of all, I want to exemplify them to my children, and I want them to receive the same values. And I want to be able to say in my home, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it's not an issue of, am I going to accept Christ for salvation? It's an issue of whether I'm going to live out Christ in my life. Am I going to honor life and embrace the values of Jesus Christ? Am I going to be vigilant? Am I going to be committed? Am I going to be sold out? Am I going to make the ultimate investment in the values that Jesus Christ demonstrated? Jesus loved people so much, he raised them from the dead. So the conclusion, we're living in the most dangerous, well, let me put it this way. On the highways every day, or every year, I think I've heard statistics as high as 50,000 people killed on the roads of America in a year. You've probably heard something similar to that. Do you know what the most dangerous stretch of journey you have as a human being? It's the birth canal. In our culture today. If 60 million or near that is the total since Roe versus Wade, that is the most dangerous part of your life's journey, is getting here. What a sad testimony. You know, we're talking about the value of life. Nobody appreciates the value of life until they've lost a loved one. Am I correct? What causes us to mourn? What causes us to hurt deep in our hearts the most? The loss of a loved one. Am I correct? Leave it to the military. Leave it to the military to day in and day out demonstrate the value of one life. Today, right now, in the middle of a blizzard, at the tomb of the unknown soldier, there are men who stand faithfully guarding the tomb of the unknown soldier. Rain, snow, winds, and in sunshine, they faithfully guard the tomb of the unknown soldier. My wife showed me a picture of that on the, that's why it stuck with me so much this morning. She showed me a picture on the internet of the soldier standing guard, snow all over his uniform. And I want you to know something. The discipline it takes to be one of those elite, this is an elite corps of men who stand vigilant over the tomb of the unknown soldier. Their shoes have to be buffed so bright that you can see your reflection in their shoes. Every crease in their uniform has to be just right. They have some of the most beautiful uniforms that you see in the military. And they have a ceremony when they change the guard. There's a great ceremony and great reverence For the soldier, they don't even know his name. Nobody knows who he is. And they stand at attention in the middle of a storm because the value of that unknown soldier was important to America at one time. Leave it to them to show us the way. It is a war. It is a battle. And we're called to an elite corps to stand vigilant over the innocent lives in this nation. Let's stand, shall we? I share this philosophical, spiritual, what kind of a thought, because every once in a while we need to be shaken and made aware of our responsibility to our fellow man. We have a responsibility to the elderly in this country, especially since I'm becoming elderly. We have a responsibility to the handicapped who can't fend for themselves. We have a responsibility to our own children and their welfare. We have a responsibility in all kinds of ways. What God is calling us to do is be faithful, be vigilant, fight the good fight, do something that is above and beyond you, and reach out to save or to touch an unborn child. We have the opportunity given to us, and I pray that you'll take advantage of that in a monetary way as you leave the church this morning. But here's what I want, the value I want you to take from this message. There is a calling in every one of our lives that is higher than we are. And we can only do what we can do to achieve that. But with the help of the Lord Jesus Christ, He will help us to live abundantly. Show the right way. And here's the thing. We're not responsible for the ministry to 60 million. We're responsible to the 13 that were rescued at Life Options. If you look at it at 60 million, it's impossible. But one life at a time, one brokenhearted mom or dad or whatever the circumstances, I don't know, at a time. One at a time. So you can champion and make a difference. Amen? Father, we love you this morning, and we know how much you love us. You made the total investment in each one of us. For that, we're so deeply grateful, so thankful we've embraced eternal life, so grateful that we try to walk and model your living, so grateful that we have opportunities to make a difference in this world. So, Father, help us this morning to be vigilant, to be champions of your causes, things that are important to you. And that may we do it in such a way that you are honored and your values are extolled to one another. And we love you this morning. We bless you this morning. And we bless your people and pray that you would anoint them and minister to them in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you and bless the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.